the women came to the tomb, and the question was asked, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. How do I know he lives? He lives." The song says, "I know he lives because he lives in my heart." But there's a better answer to that. I know he lives because the Bible says he lives. That's the ultimate answer. Thank God we have a Bible. We have a book that we can trust, not written by men, but written by God himself. That's why we can trust it. He is trustworthy. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Romans chapter number 7 this morning. Now, Romans chapter number 7 is a continuation of Romans chapter number 6. And in Romans chapter number 6, we learned about man's relationship to sin. We learned that we who are saved, we who have been born again, are dead to sin. Now, if you're dead, what does that mean? You're inactive. You're inoperative. You cannot do anything. You are dead. Doesn't say you're unconscious or in a coma or in a stupor. It says you are dead. And I believe the Bible means exactly what it says. So we're dead to sin, but alive unto God. Now we don't respond to sin. Now we respond to God and God's word. That's what that means. That brings us to Romans chapter number 7. And in Romans chapter number 7, we're going to talk about another relationship. This is the relationship between the child of God and the law. Now, is that different from sin? It is different from sin. And we're going to learn how that's different from sin in this chapter. So we're in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." Now, we could say that's Moses' law, but I think it extends beyond Moses' law to law in general. Laws are developed and designed for people who are living, to govern the behavior of folks who are living, not dead. So this verse says, "Know ye not, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." For the woman, now we're going to go to an application or an example. Beginning with verse 2. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Now, I wish I had about 2 weeks to teach on marriage. That probably wouldn't be long enough, but it'd be a start. I think of how God designed marriage. God designed the home and the family unit. We see that in the Garden of Eden. God saw that it was not good that the man should be alone. And so God made a woman to complete the man. It's not good that man should be alone. So he took a rib from Adam, and from that rib he made Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam. Now, several things I want us to see in that story. Number one is this. God didn't bring 10 women to Adam and say, "Adam, take your pick." God chose Adam's partner for him and brought her to him. When a young person is looking for a life partner, you don't need to look. God will bring that person along. And if you go looking and choosing for yourself, you're opening yourself up to making a bad choice. Marriage is for how long? As long as the two live. Till death do us part, we say, don't we? That's a vow we take. Till death do us part. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. When you get married, you're married for how long? For life. Yes, but what if we have trouble? You married for life. What do you do when trouble comes along? You work it out. Now, today, one marriage in two ends in divorce. That's not God's plan. And if you do that, you're headed for more trouble than you have now. Not only more trouble for you, but more trouble for your family, especially if you have kids. Now, I've chased that rabbit trail long enough, but it needs to have more time spent on it. But folks need to be educated on marriage and what marriage means. My wife and I have been married 53 years to the same person. I was in the hospital 3 years ago, 4 years ago, almost. And one of the folks there in the hospital came to him and asked me, you know, how long we'd been married. And I told him, he said, well, what's your secret? Well, it's not a big secret. Here's how you stay married. The person you're married to is more important than you are. Your first concern isn't about yourself, it's about that other person, your spouse. And if you live your life that way, you'll stay married. Pretty simple, isn't it? But what's the prevailing philosophy today? I have to look out for number one because nobody else is going to. Huh? You're already headed down the road to trouble. When I went to school in English class, I was taught it was God first, others second, and me last. It was not me and you, it was you and me. It was not I and you, it was you and I. I always come when? Last. We were taught that in class. They don't teach that anymore. In fact, I'm not even sure they teach English anymore, do they? So, verse 2 says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. What is it that abrogates the law? Death. Death ends the power the law has over that relationship. It's over. If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if While her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's the example that death ends the influence of the law. Now, how does that apply to the Christian? Next verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Ye also are become dead to the law. No longer under that binding influence you were under before you got saved. Amen. The law hath no more dominion over you. For the law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And once you're dead, what influence is there remaining? There isn't any. Death is the end of that relationship. So when you got saved, the Bible says here, you became dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. We died unto sin. We died unto the law. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that marriage was ended that we might be married or identified or joined to another. And that another is the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. So when we're freed from one husband, we are joined to another husband. We're not free to roam. We're freed from the law in order that we might become a part of Christ. That's the reason for freedom from the law, that we might be free to marry, if you will, or to be joined to, or to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his, and he is mine. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth. For what purpose? To bear fruit. Now, I ask you, what is the fruit of a Christian? What is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. What are we saved to do? To win souls. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Go ye therefore and teach all men. Make disciples. Bear fruit. John 15, that you bear what? Much fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Are we winning souls? Well, preacher, I read my Bible. Is that bearing fruit? No. But preacher, I pray, is that bearing? No. What's bearing fruit? Bringing souls to Christ. Amen. Well, it's awful quiet in here. Folks, that's what we've been commissioned to do. That's why we have a church. is to win souls to Christ. Nothing else. That's it. The Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which was. Did he come to heal? No. He did heal, but that's not why he came. Did he come to teach? No. He did teach, but that's not why he came. What did he come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How much plainer can it be made? And yet we refuse to do it. Preacher, I'm busy. Well, if you're too busy to do what you were saved to do, you're too busy. You need to get rid of some of those activities that prevent you from doing what he saved you for. Amen, preacher. If nobody else say amen, I'll say amen. Look at that verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh. Now notice, and I'll give this to you. If you're going to read chapter 7, you'll notice that the first 13 verses are in the past tense. And the verses that come after verse 13, starting with verse 14, are in the present tense. The tense of the verbs change. So there's a transition that takes place in Romans chapter 7 at verse 14. We're not going to get there this morning. But if you're going to read it, you'll notice that as you read it. For when ye what? Were in the flesh. When was I in the flesh? Before I got saved. And once I got saved, what happened to me? I'm no longer in the flesh. In other words, before I got saved, I lived here. This was my house. This is where I lived. When I got saved, my house changed. I moved out of this house, and I moved into this house. I live here now. What house do I live in now? The Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if you're saved, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So where do you live? Not here. You live there. That's your home. For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sins, the actions of sins, the deeds of sins, which were by the law. Sin is defined as what? Transgression of the law. That's the definition. Sin is breaking God's law. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members. Now remember we talked about that word members? What does that word members mean? Anybody remember? Body parts. Members means body parts, hands, feet, eyes, ears, tongues. The motions of sins, the activity of sins. Which were by the law, did work in our members. to bring forth fruit. And what kind of fruit does it bring? Death. The wages of sin is death. What's the fruit of sin? Death. But now are we delivered. I like that word now. That doesn't say if we hold out faithful, we'll be delivered. Does it? It says now we are delivered. That's a perfect tense of the verb, which means it's already accomplished. It's already completed. We've already been delivered. We are not being delivered. We have been delivered. It's a completed action. I don't live here anymore. I live there. By the way, if you're here, you're not living in the first place. You're already dead. In order to be alive, you have to move over there. But now, we Christians are delivered from the law. Delivered from the penalty of the law. Delivered from death, which is the penalty of the law. We're delivered from the power of the law. What's the power of the law? Well, let's look at it. Turn with me in your Bible. Go back to Leviticus. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Leviticus. Everybody find it? Let's look at verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. That's the law. So he said, ye shall therefore keep the what? The law. Which, if a man do, he shall live in them. If a man do, he shall live in them. Well, what if he doesn't do them? The soul that sinneth shall die. That's the law. So what the law says here is, if you'll keep my law, you shall live. If you break my law, you shall die. So, without Christ, we're bound by the law to death. Because how many of us can keep the law? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. That being dead wherein we were held. Where were we being held? Where's this? Flesh? That's where we were held. That's where we resided. That's where we existed, was in the flesh. But when I got saved, I moved from this house into this house, which is the Spirit of God. I now live in the Spirit. Before I got there, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive in the Spirit. What does that mean, I'm alive in the Spirit? I'm alive to hear God's voice and to respond to His voice. When I lived here, I couldn't hear God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So when a lost person says, well, I just don't understand the Bible. No, you don't, and you can't. You're not capable of understanding it until you come to know Christ as Savior. Well, how can I come to know Christ as Savior if I don't understand it? By faith. Faith and understanding are not the same thing. When I come by faith, He gives me understanding. Then I can read my Bible and understand what it's saying to me. Because the Spirit teaches me. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve. That we should what? Serve. Well, but preacher, I want somebody to serve me. Oh, that's not what it says. That we should what? Serve. I like that verse in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, what does it say? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a what? A servant. And we read in John where he washed the disciples' feet as a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does he ask us to do? To have that same mind? Let this mind be in you. There are two minds in the Bible. Only two, by the way. You find them in Romans chapter 8. We'll get to that soon. There's the mind of the flesh. And then there's the mind of the Spirit. Two minds. Which one are we going to listen to? Well, what's the fruit of the mind of the flesh? Death. What's the fruit of the mind of the Spirit? Souls. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, tenderness. We can go on and on with things that are good that the Spirit produces. Amen? So which one am I going to listen to? God speaks in this ear, and God never lies. He always tells me the truth. The flesh and the devil speaks in this ear and never tells me the truth, but always lies and is the father of lies. Which one am I going to listen to? Well, that's a no-brainer. If I listen to this ear, I'm a fool. Hello? Who do you listen to? I'm thankful this morning you listened to the Spirit of God and you came this morning. How many didn't? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we were a prisoner, we were a slave, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the law is still there, and as a Christian, I seek to conform to the law of God. Not because I have to, because I don't have to. I do it because I want. I want to. Somebody says, well, preacher, after you get saved, can you live just any old way you want to? Yeah, you can. I got a new want to when I got saved. And I believe if you got saved, truly saved, you got a new want to. Zacchaeus got a new want to. Saul of Tarsus got a new want to. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are. What does that say? If any man. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say most. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If you don't have a desire for the things of God, you need to check up on your salvation. Boy, Romans is such a good book. I hope you enjoy coming and listening as much as I enjoy teaching it. It's a fantastic book. It makes so much of the Bible plain. What shall we say then? Verse 7. Is the law sin? Well, if sin is the transgression of the law, does that make the law sin? No. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to read these words. For what the law could not do, what the law could not do, what was it could not do? It could not give life. Because the law required that you what? Obey it completely. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. What made it weak? Through the flesh. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with the flesh. The flesh cannot be subject to the law because it's not capable of performing the law. It can't. When the law says thou shalt not, you know what that makes you and me want to do? We want to go out and do it. Huh? Isn't that true? Huh? You know why? That old nature is a rebel. It's a rebel against God. It's a rebel against God's word. It's a rebel against the truth. The Garden of Eden. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? And Satan comes to Eve. Hath God said, look at that tree. The fruit on that tree is beautiful. And one desired to make one wise. And what did Eve do? She desired to partake of that fruit. Why? Because God said you can't. God said not to. She determined she was going to. That's where you and I were. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the law defines what sin is. Coveting is a sin. Murder is a sin. Whether that person is born or unborn, it's still murder. So what does Paul say here? He said, I would not known sin if the law had not said. So the law defines for us what sin is, what the standards are. What is God's standard? He tells us. But sin, taking occasion or taking opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I'll get it right. What does that big long word mean? Strong desires. And in this case, evil desires. The Bible says you can't do this, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to try it. The sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me or worked in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. But when I read the commandment, and I saw what was required, I died. Because I realized I could not what? I could not keep it. And the law said, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, that was a trick, because I can't. And neither can anybody else. For I was alive without the law once. In other words, I didn't know what sin was till the law came. And the law showed me that I was a sinner. And because I am a sinner, I'm under the sentence of death. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That commandment, which was ordained to give me life, in truth, in actuality, only brought me death. Now, this testimony Paul's given is true of every one of us. Every one of us. Wherefore, the law is holy. Now, what does that word holy mean? We talk about it a lot. What does it mean? Set apart for God's purpose. That works. The law was set apart for God's purpose. What was God's purpose? To show me what sin is, so that I would realize that I needed a Savior. So the law is holy. It satisfies God's purpose. It is just. It's the right thing. And it's good. It accomplishes good. So the law of God is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, let it not be so. But sin, that it might appear sin. Boy, that's a powerful passage. Sin, that it might appear sin. Sin is awful, folks. Not just some sin, but all sin is awful. James said, if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. If I fail to read my Bible, I've sinned. You say, well, that's not a bad sin. It's not like murder. It's just as bad because you offended the same God. Huh? If I fail to be in church when the doors are open, I've sinned. I've offended the same God. Forsake not the what? The assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We could go on and on. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, that he might come under conviction. You know, some of us, we sin so much, we're not convicted. We just go on and sin, and like, what's so bad about my sin? Now, Joe's sin over there, that's inexcusable. But my sin, mine's just a little sin. God doesn't look harshly on my sin. He looks just as harshly on mine as he does on that other person's. Because all sin is wicked and evil. Sin, that it might appear exceeding sinful. Now that's the picture of a lost person under conviction coming to the place where he knows he needs a Savior. Now beginning with the next verse, we're going to see the results. What happens when he trusts Christ as Savior? We're going to see what that does to him beginning with verse number 14. Any question on what we've talked about this morning? Everybody has perfect understanding of all we've covered. Amen. Thank you for being here. Our time is up. And read, if you will, if you get a chance, read Romans chapter 7 before next week. Thank you, and you're dismissed.